Well, thank you very much for having me here again. I always appreciate the opportunity to share God's word and to be out here with fellow Christians all the way in another state. It's amazing. So this is great to be here. And Fred was sharing, and Pastor Lenny asked me to share just a little bit about the ministry that I do and who I minister to. For about 8 years, we've been ministering out at the ACI in Cranston there to people impacted by incarceration, primarily the inmates who are locked up. And we do that for the benefit of their lives and the benefit of the community and the benefit of the state of Rhode Island and wherever they might return. Because there's one thing that's for sure, that 90% of the people who go to the ACI will be released back into the community. And so we press hard to share the word of God, the gospel, there. In the past year, we baptized 23 men that had come to know Christ and were baptized there at the ACI. Tom Lamb has been an integral part of that ministry for a long time now, and we welcome his return as soon as possible to be with us. But this church and people involved have really seen impact in people incarcerated there. And we teach Bible studies there 4 nights a week where men are able to come out, and we open up the Word of God and we teach them the truths that will change their lives. And we're currently on an adventure to expand that to some afternoon classes of some counseling that the state is welcoming our assistance in, which is amazing. It's a breakthrough. So it's a great opportunity that we are ministering to the men at the medium too. So that's where I minister. I minister there for going on over 8 years. And so praise God for that opportunity. But I also minister at the Providence Rescue Mission. I work there part-time, and a lot of people who come there are impacted by incarceration or affected with drug addiction and our recovery program there. And so I teach and I minister. I cook food. I help with the career and education. I direct that part of that ministry there. And then I also teach and we minister to the men that we just started a brand new breakfast there where we teach the Word of God and then we serve a man's breakfast full of lots of calories and lots of bad foods. And we men love it. And we do that once a month there, and we're having a great time ministering to men who don't have a place to stay for whatever means, but we want to minister to them in the Word of God. And so I brought some prayer cards if you're interested in about our ministry and praying for our ministry, the things that we're doing. And I also brought some invitations for our annual banquet this year for the Providence Rescue Mission. And so if you're interested in attending or praying for us, just come up to the front. I'd be glad to share those with you. Well, he read in 1 Thessalonians, I want to get on to sharing the message and the Word of God. Primarily, that's why I came and I enjoy to do. And he's read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, is a great passage of Scripture that talks about that the power that comes from God. That in our lives we have come to trust our energy. And we're in a crisis and everybody is concerned about where is the energy going to come to power our lights and our cars and our homes. And we're kind of seeing the prices go up. But I want to share with you today 5 power resources that come from God to enable the church to move forward. It doesn't matter what size of church or when the church was made or planted. Even the early church had problems. And in these passages we see that God's power comes from 5 primary resources. 5 things that encourage and move the church forward that we must all engage in if we want to see a church grow and be fruitful in the Spirit and the things of God. Now, what I mean by growth, I don't mean by numbers. I mean spiritual growth and sacrifice. For numbers are irrelevant to the spiritual growth in which we can experience by knowing and sharing the Word of God. And so these powers come from God. First, we're going to see and we're going to look at the power of the pastor. And we're going to look at the power of the people. And we're going to look at the power of prayer, the power of persistence, and the power of the payment. So we have five power resources in which we must get involved in and hear what God has to say so that we can power the local church, the church in which you have right here. Now, the Thessalonian church had their problems. As Paul is writing, matter of fact, every letter in the Bible addresses problems in the church. And they're for our edification, for our building up, so that we might learn and that we can get through and press forward in these problems. It's one thing that all churches have in common. It's full of sinners. That we all have fallen short of the glory of God, and we all have our faults. And this is what makes this membership so great. That you don't have to aspire to be excellent to join the church. You have to know that you aren't excellent to come through the doors. And inside the church, we want to sanctify and move people forward into that excellence. But it begins with you and with me if we follow the Word of God. But the Thessalonian church, they had their concerns even back then. Back then, when the early church was growing, they had their concerns about leadership. Who could they trust? Who could they follow? Who was the man that was put in charge? In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, it says, "For the gospel," Paul writes, "for the gospel came not unto you by word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and as much assurance as we know of what manner of men we were among you for your sake." So Paul writes this letter and responds back to their concern about the leadership. And Paul says, you don't have to worry. You saw the power that came from God through us. And you saw what kind of mannerisms we had before you. Now, in this time, in our country, when we're seeking out leadership, we must trust in the leadership that comes from God. That this kind of leadership that follow and have a desire to seek out the will of God is the leadership we must come to follow. So they had their concerns about that, just as the church today. And then they had a concern about if they were being told the truth. There's so many stories and so many things out there that people try to impress on the church, whether it's true or not. And Paul addresses that concern when he says to them in 1 Corinthians 2:3-4, he says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. But we are allowed of God to put trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts." So Paul is saying, look, we didn't come there to tell you what you wanted to hear. We came there and told you what God had told us to tell you. And today we see there are so many people pleasers. Everybody wants to be liked, but they don't have enough love in their heart to tell you the truth. That it's not a popularity contest in the church. It's about coming along and moving along together with the truth of the Word of God. And sometimes that makes people unpopular, but nevertheless, Paul writes and tells them, addresses that concern, that we did not come with untruth. They had a concern about the affliction that they had because of their beliefs. We live in a great country where we have the ability to gather together under the freedom of our Constitution and to share without persecution or somebody coming in and taking us to prison. But it was not so much with the Thessalonian church. But they had afflictions that they had to deal with in their society because of their belief. And we have those afflictions today, but Paul says, look, let me address your concerns. He says, "And sent Timothy, our brother, a minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourself know that we were appointed thereon." That the gospel is preached, that Jesus often taught that you must pick up your cross, you must bear the burden of being a believer. That the gospel of wealth, prosperity is not the whole truth. The whole truth demonstrates God saying that if you come to know Him, you will suffer persecution. That the pursuit of the world, the pursuit of Satan, is to put pressure on us to not say what is right and to do what is wrong. And these afflictions sometimes alienate us from our families and from co-workers and from friends because we have a belief system that is opposite of what the world tries to tell us. Some examples of that is that we are ridiculed because we believe in a literal 7 days of creation. That God created everything and we were made by Him in a literal 7 24 period hours a day, and we're ridiculed when we try to share that with people. It says, oh, you guys are backwards. We believe that conception begins, life begins at conception. Even prior to conception, God says, for I knew you before you were even in your mother's womb. And we are ridiculed and said, oh, that doesn't make sense. We are not for life. We are for protecting innocent life. We believe that in our society that sexual relationships should only be between a man and woman who are married. This is what God has decreed. And we are ridiculed and persecuted because of our beliefs, and so were the Thessalonians during their time. They had concerns about social and moral issues in everyday life. Paul writes that and assures them that the will of God, even their sanctification, is that they should abstain from fornication. Any kind of things that come into the mind that promote lust that is not inside the marriage relationship. We are under due pressure to accept these things, the moral issues and the social issues of the day. They are concerned about their own economics, if God would provide for them. And Paul said, listen, God will provide, but you be quiet, you do your own business, you work with your own hands as we have commanded you, that you may walk honestly towards others that are without, that you may lack nothing. He reassures the people who follow after God and work hard and do what they're expected to do with their own hands, that you will lack nothing that you need in life. And they were concerned about those things. They were concerned about life and death of themselves and others. If we face death, but Paul reassures them in chapter 4 when he says, for we believe that Jesus died and rose, even so also, which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And they were concerned about the future. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. We are aware that there is evil in the world, and there is uncertainty in the world. But these things God has made clear in the Scriptures what happened. These are things that God reassured us, that men who are ungodly would grow and grow and grow. And we should not be taken back because we do not live in darkness. We don't have to worry about the future because God has us in His hands. God will redeem us and bring us into that place of glory where the streets are paved with gold. I don't know about you, but that's a fantastic place to dream of, isn't it? It's a place in which God says, well, what do you do with gold? And God says, well, we make roads with that stuff, that old cheap stuff, right? Today, men are fighting and arguing over the price to obtain just a little ounce. And God says, well, we just use that for the roads. A fantastic place. And so in this time of uncertainty, this time of concern in our lives, in the church, where can we get power from? Where can we get energy from? How can we grow spiritually? And Paul says, look, I've addressed all your concerns. And now I want to tell you how you can overcome and how you can grow and how you can be spiritually empowered by God. And so Paul writes to the Thessalonians, And he starts to give them some practical advice on how they might obtain this power. And the first power that we come across is the power of the pastor, the power of the preacher, the power of someone standing before you and preaching the word of God and admonishing you and looks over you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, we read, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. and be at peace among yourselves. We often esteem offices in this world as high, such as the president, or the vice president, or a congressman, or a senator, or someone who runs a big corporation, who works on Wall Street, or is an attorney. And we admire those in the world, but I can tell you this, that there is no greater position, no higher place of authority than the pastor. There is none other. For Peter writes this, and he says to the elders, he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof by constraint, but not willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind. Neither as being lords nor God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So why is the pastor the most esteemed position in the world today? Why is his position? Because God has left him in place of his son. That the chief is Jesus. The chief shepherd, the chief pastor is Jesus Christ. But his second man on this planet is the pastor. Is the one in which God has called to lead his flock, his people. There is no other job higher. There is no other calling to be more proud of, to be called. And Peter makes sure that the elders know that they need to do that in humility and in humbleness. That they are given a great privilege to sit and an honor in this world that Christ is a chief shepherd. So the most esteemed high place is the pastor, the one who come and shepherd and teach the flock. Our society has diminished that position over the years. And Paul says that we must gain back that power and understand that the power that comes from the pulpit and the teacher, the ones who labor among you, the ones who are the deacons and the ministers, these are the esteemed positions in our society, and ones that we should look forward to. Satan has tried to diminish that image over the years, hasn't he? By exposing the frailties of sinful men and sinful pastors. But I am here to tell you that the Word of God is true, that there is no higher place for a man to obtain to and to the position of a pastor. The pastor has a job that he has to do that is not always the easiest job. That God has placed him here to admonish you. Not to always tell you what you want to hear, but tell you what you need to hear. For the power comes from God, from the Bible. The power comes from a changed life. One who is willing to take criticism, but knows that the criticism is for their own benefit that comes from God. Admonish has a lot of meanings, such as teach, to shelter, to know, to lift up, to build. For this is the job of the pastor. And the job of the pastor is not an easy thing to do. And that's why Paul says at the end, he says, "And be at peace among yourselves." In other words, that when you argue with the leadership that God has given you over frivolous things, not doctrinal things, but frivolous things, then you are not arguing with the pastor as much as you are arguing with the CEO, Jesus Christ, the chief executive officer who has placed him here. You are arguing with Jesus. And Paul says, if you want to have a pastor that is full of life, a pastor who is ready to serve, a pastor who is ready to work, then live at peace with him. Do not give him a hard time. Do not be the person, when he sees you coming, says, "Oh no, here they come again." Instead, let him be the person, "Oh, it's good to see you. I'm glad that you've come. And I'm glad that you're here." For this is where the pastor gets his power. He's only human. And so we must do as Paul writes in Hebrews. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourself. For they watch for your souls as they might give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. The pastor has a hard job. It says in Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The proverb is wise in telling us that a pastor who is always willing to make you happy is one who doesn't love you enough to tell you how to change and become more Christ-like by the power of the Word of God. But you, as the people of the congregation, if you want to experience that power to be revitalized and to move forward and grow spiritually, esteem your pastor in a very high place. Paul's request to appreciate their pastor included to know them, to know him, to loving and respect him, to have sincere admiration for him, to help them financially. It shows gratitude for your shepherds in the ministry and trust in their stewardship of the church. This is why you come here. This is why you're here. And he said, leaders and laborers, there are many among you that do the work of God. They all should be equally admired and lifted up. Well, secondly, we come to the power of the people. Now, the pastor cannot do everything and be everywhere, but here is where you come in. Here is how you can move forward and strengthen those in your church. And there is power from the believer that knows the Word of God, the mature person. Not that you've been a Christian for a long time, but you have a great grasp of the Word of God. And you've been through some experiences and you know how to get through them and how to move people forward through the Word of God. And he gives this commandment to the people so that they might have power. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, first of all, warn them that are unruly. Those that are in direct disobedience to the Word of God. That is your job to bring them back into line so that we can have a good testimony. I think of the testimony of the church at Corinth. Paul wrote, I cannot believe it. I cannot believe it that you allow such sexual immorality to go on your church unchecked. That you will not stand up and admonish that brother and tell them and warn them that they are being unruly. Instead, you are mocked out in public. And they say, how can a person who says they love Christ allow such an unruly action in their church? That those who are in direct disobedience and live a direct disobedience to God, we are to come along and warn them that their behavior is incorrect. The unruly, the ones who have stepped out of the direction, headed in the wrong way, that we must tell them what they are doing wrong. The feeble-minded or the weak, the ones who do not know the Scriptures, the ones who are unsure, that we must come alongside them and encourage them and let them know the things of the Word of God. As brothers and sisters, we don't want to see anyone left behind. We want to run the race, and we want to run it well, but we all want to finish and cross the line. And it is so important that we pick up those who might not know the Word of God. Those who are coming out of strong temptations that are weak and tend to go back and forth. And we have to strengthen them and say, look, the right way is God's way. There is no other way. That in the church we do have people who come in and they're susceptible to sin. And they struggle. They have a problem and of abandoning sin and obeying God's will. We who are strong, we who know the Word of God, need to come alongside of them and support them. Not criticize them or ridicule them or say, who are they? Instead, we must come alongside, direct them. We must be patient toward all men. All men who are struggling with these things, and I mean men, people. And it is not an easy job. As I minister to people who are struggling with addictions, family crises, no parents, all these things, a beat down spirit, you have to be patient with these people. They didn't get into the trouble overnight. And we have to realize that it takes patience, a long time of seeing people go back and forth. But God doesn't say we are to give up. God says we are to be patient. We are not to render evil to anyone for evil. And in the church, it's a terrible thing when people bicker and fight because they got hurt. Well, he hurt me, so I'm not going to talk to them again. Right? They said such and such, and so now I'm not even going to go to any fellowship that they're involved in. And the next time a decision is made, I'm just going to fight that decision because it's what comes from my enemy. And God says that should not be part of the church. You can't move along spiritually if you're unwilling to forgive. You can't move forward if you're not willing to live in peace. For sometimes we forget we are at war with God. And God gave His only begotten Son so that we no longer had to be at war with God. And God forgave us of our unruliness, of our feeble-mindedness, of our weakness. And He was patient with us. And if God was patient with us, then we should know how to be patient with other men and not render evil for them. So God says the power of the people is to deal with these things, to deal with these issues. The greatest example of the early church, how they came together, is in Acts chapter 2. And he just tells us that they gave and they supported each other and they listened to the teaching of Paul. It's easy for us who are healthy in the Word of God to become frustrated, angry, and discouraged with chronic problems from the church. It's very easy. But we have to move forward and work through that. It's always disappointing when a discipleship relationship is not mature and you have to start again. I'm sure Christ was disappointed in Peter when he denied him 3 times. But yet, Christ was patient and restored Peter and knew over time that Peter was going to be fine. God was not done with him yet. The power that comes from prayer in Thessalonians, the prayerful heart, the joyful heart, has a lot of power in people's lives. He says, rejoice always. This is not to be happy with every circumstance, but that's happiness, what happens to us. Joy comes from the heart that says, without a doubt, the future is bright for me. Regardless of what circumstances I am going through now, that I have joy, not depression, not darkness, but joy. So we can have joy knowing that our final destination is a place in which God has built for us. That we are to pray without ceasing, that we should never give up on our hands or knees or continue communication with God. Jesus told a great story about just being persistent in prayer, that God will hear you. That the power of prayer has a way of changing and moving the kingdom forward. For Jesus himself prayed often to his Father in heaven. And when he did, he gave thanks for the will of God. And that is the power of prayer. A grateful heart, a joyful heart, is a thankful heart. That is, you probably saw about the things going on in China. That we have a lot to be grateful for. Don't we? And God says, a grateful and powerful prayer life invigorates the church, invigorates yourself, that you are thankful and willing to serve and knowing that there's no better place to be. The fourth power in which we must come to know is the power of persistence. That we can never give up, that we must pick ourselves up, that the Lord is not done with us, that we need not to quench the Spirit of God. But the Spirit is there for a reason, and He is persistent, and He moves forward, and we should allow that to work in our lives. And there's a commandment not to do that, not to allow the Spirit to be quenched. And where does the Spirit come from? It comes from the Word of God. For all Scripture is inspired. The word inspired speaks of the power of the Spirit that is obtained in the Word of God. And we can't give up. And when we have our failures or our faults or we slow down, we can say, well, that's not the end, because I know the Spirit is within me and will empower me and will invigorate me and move me forward. And that is why He follows it up by not despising prophecies. Prophecies not of the future. The Word of God is complete. It is here for us today. What He is talking about is the prophetic Word, that what we are reading today has power in our lives. And we cannot doubt the Word of God. When we read it, we must believe it. And if we believe it, we must do it and hold to it and tell others. Do not despise those things. Prove all things. Hold fast to which is good. And God says the world is totally an attack upon your Christian faith. And there are good things and there are bad things. And Satan loves to mingle the two. He loves to put out good things mingled with bad things. And God says we should not accept all these things. That we have to be persistent to say, you know what, I'm going to investigate this truth. I'm going to investigate what the pastor is telling me. I'm going to investigate today. Is Tony Mancuso, a guy I barely know, is he telling me the truth? Prove all things. Don't just take people's word for it. It is your job and my job to say, I will investigate what the things you are telling me, whether they be true or not, from the Word of God. And then I will hold fast to those which are good, which are true. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Abstaining from the appearances of evil is a hard thing to do in this world. But if we are proving things and holding fast to what is good, then we know that we can do that, to abstain from those things. What is the payment for all this? What can we entrust in? If we follow the Word of God, if we do like Jesus said, as He quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, and He answered, man shall not live by the bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So what's the payment? What's the final thing and power we can trust in? Well, you can know this, that the very God of peace shall sanctify you wholly. That if you're willing to commit to those things that we had just talked about in the Word of God, you will be set apart. You will be sanctified. You will be one that is called a saint. And God says, that peace comes upon you. There's nothing better than having a clear conscience before God. There's no more power in your life and to your testimony than living faithfully by the Word of God. Because that is the payment. Paul prays that our whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. By following the Word of God, we can stand before God on that faithful day and be blameless in His sight. And God says, the payment is my coming. The payment is my redemption. You are no longer on the layaway plan, but now you are in my hands in victory in heaven. And He says, faithful is He who calls you. He will do it. Without a doubt in my mind, that God is patient and is waiting, but He is waiting for that day in which He can look me in the eyes and He can say, well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome into my house. Welcome into my city. Here is the payoff for all those things that you preached and you told about and you lived in your life, that you trusted in. The power of the pastor and esteeming that position in high authority. The power that comes from prayer, and the power that comes from persistence, and the power that comes from the people who follow the word of God. He says, blameless you shall be. That God preserves me blameless. There's no higher return on your investment than that. There's nothing you can put your stakes in this world that can preserve your body, spirit, and soul. Is there? Is there anything that you can invest in that is a guarantee? Well, this is. This is the guarantee. This is something that you can pass on to follow generations that follow. As new believers, the church is always one generation away from extinction. God only has children. He doesn't have grandchildren. But just because my daughter is my daughter doesn't mean she's going to be a Christian. I must continue to raise her up in the admonition and love of the Lord so that she will be a faithful follower. Sanctification is the primary priority in our lives. And this is the sanctification of the church, the believers, you and I. That if we trust in these things, then God, who is faithful, will preserve us, and he that calls us will definitely do what he says. I am convinced that every promise in which God has said will always come true. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Father, give us the strength that comes from you to carry out these things. Let us be in remembrance of how great you are, and the power that comes from you. Father, we pray for the safe return of Pastor Glennie and his leadership here. We pray for the people here, that they would continue to serve and to know God, that they would grow spiritually and be strengthened by your word. Father, I can't thank you enough for allowing me to do the things that you have set forth. Lord, we thank you and thank you for this day. May it be blessed in serving you. In Jesus' name.